Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Today we're going to explore the keys to achieving God's purpose for your life. The people in Joshua have just experienced an encounter of the third kind. They have just seen a miracle. They have watched God separate the raging river of the Jordan. They have walked across on dry land. God has made a way for them to the promised land. He's removed that big obstacle that was there in front of them. They have watched as one man from each of their 12 tribes has gone out into the riverbed where the priests were standing and shouldered a great stone and brought it over to the other side, to the promised land, there to build a memorial to the good things that God has done. And now, when God has their full and undivided attention, He tells them to wait, to pause. That is what God wants us to do. To listen. To be still and know that He is God. Before we go charging off. Before we go off seeking another thing to do on our own. Let us first seek Him. Let us go before Him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You that You have brought us to this place today. We thank You that You have given us a day when we can come together and in the fellowship of other believers, open our hearts to You. Father, we acknowledge that You have made our way. Throughout our journey in life, You have always been there to prepare the way. You've always been there providing for us the things we needed. For we were in hospital beds, and we were crippled up at home, and we were wild in our sins and far from You, but we heard Your voice call, and we've come. We've come to hear more of You today. Father, we thank You and praise You for that wonderful opportunity. And Father, as always, I ask that You cast my words out, that we will hear from You and You alone, that all the distractions, all the cell phones, all the crying, all the sniffling, all the coughing, everything else that happens will be suddenly gone as we listen to You, to hear You speak the words of life and death into our lives. Father, I know that I am incapable of listening the way I need to listen, and certainly incapable of speaking the way You want me to speak. And so, Father, we look to You. We look to You to do what only You can do. For only You can penetrate our hearts. And without Your Spirit moving, we cannot come. And so we invite You to come today and have Your way with each and every one of us. And may You receive all the glory and all the honor. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us look in Joshua in chapter 5. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. And so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the rivers and waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had swore to their fathers that he would give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after Passover until unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on that day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. The campaign to take the holy land, the land of milk and honey, by Joshua is studied in military schools around the world. Joshua goes against the flow. It is the common sort of sense of things that you attack immediately. That as soon as they had crossed over, they should have gone ahead and attacked Jericho. But they didn't. Joshua doesn't do that. He doesn't take instantaneous advantage of the enemy that has been stricken with fear when they've seen the hand of God dry up the river. Because Joshua knows that even though the kings of his enemies had fallen into a fearful state and didn't know how in the world they were going to defend against a power of God that they had seen on behalf of the children of Israel, he knows that even though they're technologically more advanced than he is, they have iron weapons instead of just bronze, that they have city-states built with walls of stone, not just tents like his people had, that they have many advantages over them, he does not take advantage of that, which any modern general will tell you you need to do, especially when you're outnumbered by a technologically advanced foe. You need to strike quickly before he can put up his defenses. But you see, Joshua knew something else. He knew where his real strength lay. And it lay in God, not in soldiers. It lay in the power of the Spirit, not in swords. And so when God told him to pause, he paused. Because he believed that the God who had separated the waters and brought the people over and had provided for them every day and every way for 40 years in the wilderness was God still, and that that same God could bring down walls around Jericho and could bring down giants who were in the land. Sometimes we forget that. We serve an awesome God. And the world may tell you to take quick advantage of your numbers and take advantage at the polls and take advantage of this and take advantage of that. That's all self-interest. Only when God gets the glory can the people truly celebrate. We celebrate not our own victories, but God's victories. God's victories through us. Joshua waits, and God tells him simply to be obedient and available. Many of us say we're obedient. Oh, I don't do this and I don't do that. And you can tell me and who I am by what I don't do. You think that's what God wants? God wants you available so He can use you any way He wants to use you. If He wants to send you into the darkest pit filled with sinners, then let Him go. And let you be His tool. If He wants you to be in a smoke room with crack cocaine all around you and everybody just going through all kinds of self-indulgence, and if He calls you there, you go. Because God can make a way where there is no way. God is there. You're not just there. It's not just your reputation. It's God's that makes a difference. For a long time, we've sat away from the people who are hurting because we didn't want to get our hands dirty. We didn't want to be a part of them. We didn't want to be associated with them. And the suburbs have moved away from the inner city. And we have moved away, we thought, from crime and hurt and anguish. You think that's what God wanted us to do? You think that's what Jesus would have done? Jesus went directly to those places. My youngest son just got back from England. He told me that when he went to Gloucester, I had told him that when he went to London, he should put his wallet in his front pocket, not in his back pocket. Because even when you're at a cathedral in Winchester or Westminster or wherever you are, there are signs up that say, beware of pickpockets. So put your wallet in your front pocket. He didn't do that when he went to London, but he did when he went to Gloucester. Because he could feel the pain of the sin of the people in that city. And so he took precaution of putting his wallet in his front pocket. Not that he had anything in it. But he put it in his front pocket. He prepared for the inevitable. When we prepare for the spiritual inevitable, we have to be in armor that is by God and God alone. He gives us the armor to go to places we would not think about going, where angels fear to tread. He gives us an armor that will protect us against the devil and all of the things that come our way. But we have to trust Him. We have to be willing to do it. In verse 2, he says, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Why did he do that? You see, the people were proud. They were proud. They were religious. I've seen that happen a lot. I've seen very prideful religious people. The Bible tells us that pride comes before a fall. He wants us to be humbled. His own Son came and humbled Himself to come into this world. The glory of God was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was made that was not made by Him. He made it all. He had the glory within Him. He emptied Himself, humbled Himself to come here and be one of us because of His love for you and me. He loved us so much. He wanted us to be humbled. He wanted us to be self-sacrificing, as Jesus was self-sacrificing. Any of you ever wonder what it's like to be self-sacrificing? Then just look upon a cross. For Jesus laid himself upon that cross for us. That is the ultimate act of self-sacrifice. He allowed himself to be whipped for our transgressions. All the skin ripped off his body. He was a living sacrifice. That's what he calls you and me to be. Living sacrifices. Now, there are some times when we rush into the presence of God like a little child. I have little children, little grandchildren, and it's fun to watch them. And my little granddaughter was just here, and she's always running around. She's a toddler. She runs everywhere. And she says 2 and 3 and 4 word sentences. And she runs around, 16, 17 months old, and she just everywhere. Wear you out just watching her. But she'll run into your presence and she'll say, Mommy, 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 Daddy, 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 you know, whatever she wants. Papa, go get the ball. You know, I mean, to me, she directs. We do that with God. We rush into his presence. And the only thing on our mind is our ball, or our needs, or our wants. We just say, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Oh, God, I'm sick. Make me well. Oh, God, I'm poor. Make me rich. Oh, God, I need you because I'm so lonely. Well, that's what we do. But God shows us the proper way to approach him. God wants us to come in a different way. You know, in Exodus chapter 12, verses 44 and 48, God tells all the men there to be circumcised before they can possibly go forward and celebrate the Passover. You have to first be circumcised before you can go to the celebrations of the Passover, what God has done in your life. Before you celebrate, first you have to sacrifice. Now, God says something that's very important for us, and it's a teaching aid that each one of us needs to understand. God withholds his benefits, his blessings, all of his benefits from those who are not obedient to him. Now you can say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, it's what God says. First you're obedient, then he gives the benefits, his blessings to you. God denies them to those who are simply going their own way. Everyone who refuses to have a circumcised heart goes without the benefits of heaven. Now that may sound blunt. You may say, well, wait. That sounds a little hard. Not very compromising. We don't want to hear it. You know, we want to pretend we're Christian. But there's no pretending with Christ. I was told years ago by a guy who called me up from the church, he asked me if I was an engineer. I said, no, but if you give me 4 or 5 minutes, I can get on a costume and be an engineer. He laughed, and I became vice president of that company after a few years. You can't pretend with God. There is no pretense there. He can see into your heart. He knows you. He created you. He counted every hair on your head. He knows you. He's known you since you were in your mother's womb. He knows you. You can't hide from God. You can't pretend to be something you are not. He sees through my pretense. And if he does and sees that I am nothing more than a sinner wrapped in sheep's clothing, Why would I expect him to do anything else but deny me a route to heaven? We're so self-absorbed, we come to a point where we feel like we're entitled to it. It's like a birthright. Well, my father was a Christian, and my mother was a Christian, and I've been in the Christian country, and that must mean I'm a Christian. No, not any more than being in a garage means that you're a car. But until we are ready to surrender our will to His, we're not ready to receive His blessings for our lives. And we're not ready to do anything that we're supposed to do. Elton told me a story about a basketball player that he had trained. He told me this story this last week, and it really had an impact on me. I thought, well, I can steal that and use it as an illustration in my sermon. He said that the young man was able to get a shot down, and he could get his shot down, and he scored 22 or 24 points in a game, and he decided he didn't need to practice anymore because he had scored 24 points in a game. But of course, as soon as he stopped practicing, he stopped scoring. Went 4 or 5 games. His mother calls up and asks Elton, well, what's wrong? He's not scoring like he used to. He hadn't been in practice. You see, we need to realize that we are preparing in this life for life eternal with God. Somehow this escapes us. This escapes us. What you do today is preparation for how you'll be tomorrow and for all the tomorrows that come later. You'll either be in God's will and practicing those things which He told you to do today, or why would you even want to go to heaven where you're going to be practicing them every day, all day, throughout eternity? He says, practice serving, because you're going to be serving God forever if you go to heaven. Why wouldn't you want to practice being a servant now? Well, maybe you've scored some points. Maybe you've done some things. Maybe you committed to Christ once, but then you just settled. You remember? There are two spirits in the church. There is the spirit that just settles. Then there is the pilgrim spirit, the spirit that goes out and strives. God wants you to always be on the move because God's always on the move. To be on the move, you have to be right behind Him. You have to be growing or you're dying. And so He wants you to keep on keeping on. There is no retirement in the Bible. I told you, I looked hard. There isn't any. Because we're practicing to be who we're supposed to be in heaven. And part of that, team building, means that we sacrifice our own play time, our own scoring, to make others on the team be better themselves. That means sometimes instead of taking a shot, I pass the ball. And I'm passing the ball to someone who may well miss the shot, but I pass the ball. That's what it means. If you want to become part of God's team, you have to continuously be in object obedience to Him. You have to be submitted to God. And so, I don't know. Here's the truth, if you can handle it. If we don't practice, we're unprepared for the game. I get to play golf once every 2 years because a couple of the deacons here in this church will take me out just to laugh at me. And about the time I've played 18 holes, they're worn out. They're ready to leave. I'm ready to start again because now I'm finally realizing that my muscle memory has Alzheimer's. And I think to myself, you know, I probably could be better at this game if I went twice a week to the driving range and the putting green. I'd probably get better, and I would enjoy the game a whole lot more than watching someone who will go nameless hit the ball straight down the center every doggone time. Doesn't necessarily go as far as mine, but mine goes to the right or the left. His goes straight down the middle. He's laughing. Got a head on his glove, on a club that big. You know. If you don't practice, you cannot do what God wants you to do. You're not going to achieve His purpose for your life. You're just not going to. God understands our weaknesses. That's a good thing. He sent His Son to live like we did, to be tempted every way we're tempted. That means His deacons were probably taking Him out to golf, too, once every 2 years. He learned what we are truly like in our fallen state and was willing to die so that we could be in a perfect state with Him. But if we're going to be coachable, we're going to have to spend time listening and learning from the coach who's written this manual for us to live by. Joshua was just learning what it was like to live by that, to get the people to live by that. And so God first gathers all the people at Gilgal, which means rolled away. That's what that word means, rolled away. I want you to hold on to that for a minute, because we're going to go to verse 8 and 9. So it was when they finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day." That's the same word that is used in the New Testament. When the stone that guarded Jesus' tomb was rolled away, and as it was rolled away, the reproach of our sin and death was rolled away forever because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how God deals with us in our lives. If we submit to His will, we become living sacrifices. We acknowledge God's command of the law that we live by. Then He rolls away or forgives all of our sins and trespasses. And we receive the blessings of His children. Now, imagine what the enemy was thinking or would think if you were to submit yourself. You see, when they submitted themselves, it took them out of combat readiness. There were several days where they had to just camp there and be healed. It says so in the Scripture. So what kept the kings of the Amorites and the kings from the Canaanites from coming to them and destroying them right there at that very moment? What stopped them was the fear of God. You see, remember, fear is a lack of faith. And God uses the lack of faith of the enemies of His people against them. He uses it against them. And so they're afraid to mobilize and go against these men while they're healing. That was the time to attack them when they had self-inflicted wounds. But He didn't. They didn't, because of God's protection. God will protect you when you sacrifice yourself to Him. Many people are willing to sacrifice themselves for a moment. For a moment, they say, "Oh, I'm going to be a Christian." And they are for a day or two, and then they stop being a Christian. How often have I heard people say, you know, "Oh, wow, you know, I've just experienced Christ. I'm going to be a Christian." And next time you see them 3 or 4 days later, They're not as filled with enthusiasm, and 4 or 5 days after that, they're back to their old ways. Why is that? It's because they were not willing to practice the faith. They were not willing to make it a part of their life. They were not willing to submit their life to Christ. They talked a good game. My dad, my earthly dad, used to say that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. They had good intentions. I do not doubt their intentions. But they didn't have the follow-through that makes the difference. God blinds the eyes of people with their fear. He blinded the eyes of Pharaoh with the fear of the plagues that he brought upon Egypt when he was saying to the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh refused to see that it was God who was telling him that. After the people gave an outward sign of an inward obedience by being circumcised, then God gave them a way of escape. And he established a memorial called Passover to be used by them to remember what it was like to be in bondage for the rest of the history of the world. And it says that these people actually celebrated then. It says they ate of the produce of the land to the day of Passover. They ate unleavened bread and parched grain on that same day. Then the manna ceased on that day. Wow, can you imagine? I mean, that's a stunner. God's blessing stopped. When they're able to celebrate the Passover in a way they've never been able to celebrate it before, in the land of milk and honey. You remember, some of you may remember, I told you how many train loads of food it would take just to feed that many people every day. They must have been like locusts out across the plains there around Jericho. They would have taken every grain of corn for that Passover meal. They still had manna coming. But the manna ceased. Not only did the manna cease, but the pillar of fire by night to keep them warm, the cloud that they had had to keep them cool during the day, the water from rock, all of that ceased. Now they were in a great transition. He had brought them into a land of milk and honey, and now they had to feed themselves. You know, I watch my kids and my grandkids especially, and I can see in them that a transition takes place. First, they're babies. And they have to be fed, and they have to suckle from their mother's breast, and they have all these things, and they go through a weaning process, and then you put them on a little bit more of solid food, and finally they get to chew and eat adult food and all that sort of thing. There's a transition that takes place. And then I've watched with my own kids, there's also a transition where they don't want to live under daddy's warmth and light and coolness of his house anymore. They want a house of their own. Thank God. And so they go out. And what does this tell you? God wants his kids to grow up. He is tired of us being babes in the woods. He wants you to grow up. He's given you everything you need. Take advantage of it. That transition, once you're in the land of milk and honey, is easier because it's easier to take care of yourself. You're no longer in the desert. You no longer need the manna every day. You know what manna means? What is it? That's what it means. They saw it on the ground. They said, "What is it?" That's the word manna. They never did know what God was dumping on the ground. What is it? Oh, what is it? What does it taste like? It's just manna. What is it? But suddenly they don't have that. They don't have that crutch any longer. God's purpose for your life is like that too. He wants you to be able to change to changing circumstances. And God's purpose for every one of our lives is to be transformed into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. It takes a little practice. Sometimes we talk too much. I have my father's gift of gab. Blah, 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 blah. Run off at the mouth all the time. Some people have that problem, and because of that, we don't let other people talk. We need to let others talk so we can hear them. We need to shut up and be still and know that God is wanting to speak to us. He doesn't want us to rant and rave all the time. He wants us to be humbled, to seek Him. Now this process that makes us more like Christ, we have a big word for it. We call it sanctification. It's a great big word. It simply means more, becoming more like Jesus, more like His Son every day. Only then can we proceed from victory to victory. When we have come to the place where we've humbled ourselves, where we're self-sacrificed, where we've listened to God, and we don't move until He tells us to move. We want to become more like Jesus. I have used this illustration before. I wish I hadn't. I wish I had saved it for right now. For those of you who don't remember the illustration, it came out of my life. When I was a young man living in Houston, Texas, there was a sculptor who came to town, and it was big news. It was big news in the Houston Post and Houston Chronicle. It was a big deal. Because Mobile, who had a lot of influence in the city, because it was really an oil city, and when they came to town, they had hired this sculptor, this famous sculptor, to come and make a Pegasus, a winged horse. And there was this great picture of on the front page, and it had this square piece of granite. And they asked the sculptor, and I never will forget this, ask him a question I would like to ask. They said, how do you get a winged horse out of that block of stone? Do you etch on it, or you draw it out in your plan it in your mind, or you work with a model, or what do? He said, I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a horse. That's what coming in contact with God means. That every time we open His Word, every time we sing His songs, every time we offer Him a prayer of adoration, every time we go to Him, we should leave a little chip of ourselves there on the ground when we walk away. Roy Frady needs to disappear so Christ can appear. When I come to the throne of grace, I want to look like Jesus. I don't want to look like me. I want to be manifested into the likeness of the one who is God's only Son. That, I believe, is what Joshua wanted his people to do. They didn't want to be feared by the kings of the Amorites and the Canaanites because they were men of Israel. They wanted to have people fear them because God was with them. God is with you. He's in you. He loves you. He has a purpose for your life. And He wants you to take heed of all the things that He's done in your life to bring you to where you are right now. And to remember His forbearance, not giving you the punishment you deserve. That's really what mercy really means. But giving you something you could never deserve, that's what grace really means. He wants you to know that He loves you so much, He's willing to give it to you even now, today, when you're abject failures at being what He wants us to be. That is the love of Christ. And we can have it if we'll just take it.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the Internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.